Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Merry Christmas to everyone. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful for this season. We are grateful for the news of Jesus' birth that was brought so long ago but has such meaning for us still today. And I pray, Father, that we'll be reminded of the blessing that comes to us because of your gift. Thank you for your Son. It is in his name that I pray. Amen. For 30 years, my shoelaces have never come untied on their own. You think I'm joking, but I'm very serious about this, and I'm quite proud of that fact. It's a small, petty thing, I know. But my shoelaces will not come untied on their own. And the reason why is, when I was a kid, my parents scrounged up some money for me to be able to attend a challenger soccer camp. Some guys from Britain came and did the soccer camp, and one of the guys at one point took me aside and showed me how he tied his shoes. And it was different than what I do. And I have done that ever since, and I'm telling you, my shoelaces do not come untied on their own. And I love to share that method of tying your shoes with other people. So if anybody wants to know after the service, I'll be up here. I'll be happy to show you. But I know there are people in here that I've already shown. Who has already? I don't know how many will be. Yeah, there's quite, see? I like to share that information. I love to show it to people. We were talking about it in our pre-service meeting, even. Tyler Schallenberger and I were talking about it because he knows that that's how I do my shoelaces. And really, it's not much different than how you already tie your shoes. I just do two things twice instead of only once. And the beauty of it is it's a double knot. But when you do a double knot the way most people do, you tie your shoes and then you take the two loops and then you tie those together. But what always happens? Yeah, that thing's up. Pain to untie later, isn't it? Or sometimes it still will untie. Or you got that big old clunky monkey paw knot on the top of your shoe, and it just looks horrible. It's just a terrible thing. But Tyler Jones, isn't that just a nice, doesn't that lay nicely? That's
way better than this one.
Am I right?
It's way better than this one.
It's a great way to tie your shoes, and I love to share that kind of knowledge. And it's not just shoelaces. Like, well, it's not just this way. I even know if you don't want to tie your shoes this way, that's okay. I could even tell you how to tie your shoes your way better by changing one thing. And one of Tyler's friends, his shoelaces are untied all the time, and it drives me crazy. He was on my soccer team. And we were constantly telling him, tie your shoes. He's on the basketball court, and all the time he's running around, and those things are just flopping around like crazy. And I've shown him how to do this. And if he would just do that one thing, it would be better. But I love to share knowledge with people. I come from a family that knows stuff. We know lots of stuff. I come from a family that where if we see somebody doing something and they're either doing it wrong or there's a better way to do it, oh man, do we love to share. I know why those extra eyelets are on the top of your running shoes. I can show you why those are there. Every one of my friends knows this to be true about me because they've all experienced it. The kids in my youth group, they've all experienced it. However, hear my problem. Not everyone is as keen to receive unsolicited advice as I am to give it. Right? The person receiving my sure, your chicken is just as shredded as mine gets, but my way would have shaved several minutes off of your prep time. Or my, yes, that's one way to pull a nail and it works fine, but mind you, if I show you, can I show you a different way to get more leverage? Isn't always as excited about receiving my knowledge as I am of giving it. It's almost a disease. I would almost swear that I have Tourette's syndrome when it comes to that kind of stuff. I just squirm like, bleh! Isn't that better? And I know that sometimes it's just how the information is offered that makes it palatable or not. The way that you approach it makes a difference. I get it. And I get it that, yes, your peppers are just as diced your way as they would be using my technique, and your windows are just as streak-free as if the way you did it than if you did it my way. But people don't always want to be shown that there's a better way to do something. Sometimes they don't even believe it to be better. Sometimes they don't think that anything's even wrong. And I still haven't decided which is harder, telling people that there's a better way to do something that they're currently doing with moderate success, or showing them that they're doing it wrong. John the Baptist came to bring knowledge too. The difference was, is it was the very specific reason that he was born. Not many people get to say that. That they know the specific role that they were to play in the universe. To be told before you were even born, this is why you are here. The list is really hilariously small when you consider the vast amount of people who have breathed air on this big blue planet of ours. We've got Adam, obviously, the first man. You've got Moses, who was saved. He was put in a basket and his life was spared when the lives of all the other boys his age were being stolen from their families. Elijah, Samuel. There are others who were born with a specifically divinely appointed purpose in mind, but the list is small. Amazingly small. But John came to bring knowledge. He was born to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. He preached a message of repentance to the people, which I will happily point out. Preaching a message of repentance is basically just telling them that they're doing it wrong. They're doing it wrong, and he knows a better way for them to do it. And if you really boil down the messages that he had two things to tell them. He was to tell them about Jesus, and he was to tell them about themselves. John was a witness, a teller, a knowledge bringer, a testifier. Let's look at our scripture for today and see what it tells us about in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I want to stop and pause right there for just a short moment. I want to make a quick aside about two different men named John, because I don't want there to be confusion. We are reading from the book of John, and we're talking about John, but they're not the same person. John who wrote the Gospel of John, who was the brother of James and the best friend of Jesus, one of three people who witnessed the transfiguration, he is never called John in his own gospel. The name John in the book of John always refers to John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, son of Mary and Zechariah, camel skin suit and eats locusts and honey John, beheaded later in the book John. But there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The other day I was in Joplin, and the older brother of one of my best friends from high school, I ran into him, his name is JC. Ran into him over by in the parking lot by Joplin Avenue Coffee. They lived two blocks away from me, and I was in their house all the time. So they're playing the original Nintendo, because that's the best system. His brother was and I were so close, he was one of the ushers in my wedding. So I crossed paths with JC all the time, and when I saw him in the parking lot, I did what I do all the time whenever I see somebody from my past. I called out his name and said, "Hey, JC," and then I introduced myself. Why did I do that? Well, yeah, a little. You saw the pictures from last week, right? I've changed a little bit since then. Yeah, I did it to save both of us some embarrassment. You know, him, because he wouldn't recognize me. It's logical, it's understandable that he might not recognize me. And also myself, because there's a reason he might not recognize me. I considered a kindness both to him and to myself to just get that out of the way. And I do that with people all the time, and you may have had that same experience. You might do that, or other people might do it with you. But I do it because if they recognize me anyway, cool, no harm done. But if not, there's even more reason to go ahead and say my name to save that embarrassment. But what about those times when they still cock their head to the side and squint? You've had that experience, surely. I think the squinting part is funny, by the way. Like, how does that help to make my eyes smaller? Like, does that make the pounds go away and the wrinkles? If that does, it should be law that we always, when in public, squint. But what about those moments when they still don't recognize you, or you don't recognize, or they don't recognize who you are? They don't even recognize your name. That's tough, isn't it? To be forgotten. It's hurtful. When someone you used to have a close relationship with has no idea who you are. They have no memories associated with your face, no recollection of the relationship that you used to have. It's part of what makes Alzheimer's so hard. I won't linger on this point very long because it's a very sensitive subject for anybody who has or is experiencing it with a family member, but to sit across the table from a loved one, to look into their eyes and see the vacant stare of a stranger is hard. And part of the message that John brings, part of the knowledge that he brings, is that even though the universe was created by God, even though this world was made by Jesus, it fails to recognize him. Paul in the book of Romans talks about this. Let me just read from John again, verses 9 through 11. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he talks about the same thing, but in more specific detail. Starting at verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal beings and birds and animals and reptiles." Let me ask you this. If God were to take form of flesh today and walk among us, would our world recognize him as God? Jesus came into a world that he had made. Nothing was made that he did not make. Yet to the world, he was a total stranger. There is something broken in mankind that we forget our Creator. And that's why he sends people like John to testify about the light, so that we will know who Jesus was. God himself come into this world to show us the way that humans are supposed to live, righteous, holy lives filled with peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, people full of generosity and forgiveness, hospitality and grace. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So to know Jesus is to know God. Because as we discussed last week, Jesus is God. Amen. John came to remind us who Jesus is, because Jesus is God. And we've forgotten our Creator. And in forgetting our Creator, we have forgotten ourselves. When I was a kid, in my teenage years, my dad used to say something before I would leave the house. And whether it was I was going out with my friends to do whatever mischief we were going to get into, which was always pretty pathetic because I was too afraid to get into trouble, or if I was going out with my girlfriend to go do whatever we were going to go do, dad would always say, as I was walking out the door, I'd be on the threshold, hand on the knob, and he'd say, "Remember whose you are." And of course, I was a teenager, so I was like, "That is so dorky. Oh, Dad." You know, and so I'd roll my eyes and sigh on the inside, not to get caught with it, but he would say that every time I would leave. And I still think it's dorky. Totally a dad thing to say. But it speaks of a deep understanding of our worth. Genesis 1:26 tells us that God made us in his image. Who we are and what we know about ourselves is directly tied to what we believe about God. And if we forget who he is, we are incapable of understanding our own worth. We lose ourselves. We are made in the image of God. And nothing else in all of creation has that honor. Not the mighty tiger or the powerful horse, not the most beautiful of the birds or the swiftest dolphin, not the universe itself, vast as it is and beautiful. Only mankind, bears that divine stamp. For some of you, remembering whose you are means remembering the honor of your position. Made in the image of God, knit together in your mother's womb by the hands of the one who designed the rainbow and the mighty whales and the sandy beaches that have beautiful sunsets, the aurora borealis. Everything beautiful made in this world was fashioned by him, and he made you. And beyond that, Jesus gave us a unique opportunity not given to any other part of creation. Not even the angels in all of their splendor enjoy this privilege. We can become family. Not born into family by blood, for God is not flesh, he is spirit. Not by the will of a human father, not because of family planning, but by believing in his son and receiving him as the promised Messiah, we become co-heirs with Christ. You can become part of the royal family of God. And this is not some second-rate family member either. This isn't some Cinderella story where we're treated like the bastard stepchild from the fairy tales of our youth. We become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Turn with me to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and I'll be reading from verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. You are royalty. So act like it. For some of you, that means stop acting like you are worthless. Remember whose you are. Life has beaten you down, or people have talked you down, and you have believed the lies that have been told about you, that you deserve this disrespect. You believe that you're no good. You believe that you're broken. You believe that you are despicable. And you may not have said it out loud, but your actions betray your thoughts. Remember whose you are. You are made in the image of God with the right to become royalty. You are precious in the sight of God. No matter what you may have done or what has been done to you. There is a powerful line in the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. When he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's deep, meaningful theology. And it's talking about Jesus, but it's also talking about you. It is your soul that feels its worth because Jesus came. Because it is your soul Jesus came to redeem, to restore it to its rightful status. Remember whose you are. Being a child of God, brings three beautiful gifts. One is you are safe. The greatest threat in any of our lives is our own sin. We might have been born in the image of God, but all too often we don't act like it. And every sin deserves God's wrath. The God that we have offended, the God that we have rebelled against, He has shielded His children from His fully righteous punishment when He crushed His Son on the cross. It's a gift. You don't have to wonder whether you're good enough. You're not. But Christ is. And being found by Him in faith, you are counted as righteous in Christ. You are safe and secure in the care of your Father. Every moment of every day before surrendering to Christ, we were in awful, eternal danger. Every second that we resisted Him, we put ourselves at greater and greater risk, having no idea where we were headed and what we would pay for our sins. But God rescued us in Christ. He paid our debt. He bought our forgiveness and our freedom, and He staked out security on the worth of His Son. He redeemed those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And as a child of God, you are safe and secure from horrors that you cannot imagine. You are safe. You have a Father who watches over you, who knows your needs, who defeated death for you, who promises to deliver you to Himself safely. Secondly, you are known and loved. Amen. We're not only saved by God through His Son, we are saved to God. Being part of God's family means enjoying a father-child relationship with Him. In verse 6 of Galatians 4, when it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That word Abba is daddy. We can come into God's very presence and speak with Him, worship Him, ask for help. If you are in Christ, you have an infinite, almighty, and caring protector and provider. In verse 4, when Paul says, God sent forth His Son, that's the same word that he uses two verses later in verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. In the same way that God sent Jesus into our broken world to save us, He sends the Spirit into our sinful hearts to make us sons and daughters. By the Spirit, God Himself lives in us, binding us to Himself, making us His own, and giving us access to Him now through prayer and then face to face in heaven. We have intimacy with the only one who can truly know us and satisfy us. By our faith, He lives in us. He listens to us. He loves us. He's with us by His Spirit. And lastly, the third gift is you are wealthy beyond imagination. We have this otherworldly prosperity, a divine inheritance kept in heaven for you. Being poor stinks, especially this time of year, right? Now, I'm going to do some Santa spoilers here, so if you need to, plug any ears, this is a good time to do that. But I saw a post on social media the other day where someone pleaded with people to stop giving iPads and cell phones and other expensive gifts and then saying that they are from Santa. Because not every family can afford to do that. And when the kids go to school and they say, "What did Santa bring you?" And they say, "Oh, I got an iPad." And they look at their gift and they go, "Oh, I got a coloring book. Santa must not love me like he loves you." Makes some of the kids doubt their worth because Santa didn't give them as good a gift as their classmate got. Being poor stinks. But verse 7 of Galatians 4 says, "You are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir through God." It's no mistake that when Paul compares sons with slaves, he calls the son the owner of everything. He's speaking about sons in general, but he means for us to see something about what it means to be God's child. All that he has, and he has it all, he wants to share with his redeemed and adopted children. That promise is so spectacular that it's almost impossible to quantify or estimate what it could even mean. One day, we will own it all. And yet the greatest treasure we will inherit is not anything God can give us, but it really is God himself. He is the most valuable, the most satisfying, the most fulfilling reality that there is. And in Christ, we are his and he is ours. Have you ever borrowed a coat or a jacket from somebody else that was totally not your style? It might have been the right size, and it might have fit you, but you went somewhere and the weather changed, and so you ended up borrowing that from them, and you went home. Or maybe you've been shopping, or you're shopping with a friend, and that friend brings you something to try on, and you're like, "Ah, I would never wear that." You know, or in a different way of saying it, sometimes we see things and we go, "Oh man, I could totally see Troy wearing that," or "I could totally see Ashley wearing that, something that she would wear." But it seems like we have different styles and some of these just don't seem to fit with people. I remember when the boys were little and we would go shopping for clothes at garage sales, or we would have friends who had kids that were older, and they would we'd do hand-me-downs from their kids for our boys. And sometimes I remember thinking, "Man, Tyler just looks weird in that shirt." That is just not like it's like somebody else's kid with my kid's face. And it's just awkward. But we do that. We have styles, and it's like sometimes it just doesn't fit. It doesn't look right on the person. Well, some of you are wearing a lifestyle that doesn't match you. Take a moment to reflect on 2017. Have you lived a life as a child of the King? Does your life reflect more of Romans 1, or does it more reflect Galatians 4? Jesus came into this world, God become man, to reveal the nature of the Creator, to show the perfect life, to sacrifice that life, to pay for the darkness of all mankind, including yours, including mine. And he did this to remind the soul of its worth. John was born into this world to tell people about Jesus, because they had forgotten who God is. John was born into this world to tell people about themselves, because we forget who we are. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you will never know who God is. And if you don't understand who God is, you'll miss the most important part of who you are. So this Christmas, what I want is for you to remember whose you are. Let's pray. You are a good father. You are good to us beyond what we deserve. And I pray, Father, that you will remind us of the glory that you have given to us in calling us your children. And I pray that it will inspire us to live lives worthy of the gospel that we've received, that we will go out and be light in this world, that we will share this knowledge with other people that has been so graciously given to us, that we won't just hoard it and stow it away like just something precious that we don't want to keep to ourselves. We will understand there is so much gift here that we could give it away every opportunity we have, and we would still have too much to contain. We are blessed, blessed beyond understanding. I pray, Father, that in a time when we're thinking all the time about what we don't have, what we can't buy, what we can't get, what we can't provide, and we look at, you know, the Joneses and wonder about what they've got, I pray, Father, that we will be very, very mindful of what we have and whose we are. It is in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.